Looking at the basics of our aqeedah, we have covered the topics of tawheed, which is the oneness of God, or you can call the unity of God. And we've also looked at adala, the justice of God, in relationship to that. We've looked at the second aqeedah, which is nubuwa, which is prophethood, and we've linked that to imama, which we just looked at, the leadership after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'd like to complete aqaid by now starting a series at looking at ma'ad, or looking at the concept of qiyamah, which is judgment. But I'd like to start that whole topic off by starting off with death. And then we will look at resurrection, we will look at the day of judgment, and we've looked at the hereafter as such. I'd like to start off by looking at some words which were written by Khalil Gibran, and that's just to make us think. He was asked of death, and he said, "You would know the secret of death. But how shall you find it unless you seek it in the heart of life? The owl, whose night-bound eyes are blind unto the day, cannot unveil the mystery of light. If you would indeed behold the spirit of death, open your heart wide unto the body of life, for life and death are one, even as the river and the sea are one. In the depth of your hopes and desires lies your silent knowledge of the beyond. And like seeds dreaming beneath the snow, your heart dreams of spring. Trust the dreams, for in them is hidden the gate of eternity. Your fear of death is but the trembling of the shepherd when he stands before the king whose hand is to be laid upon him in honour. Is the shepherd not joyful beneath his trembling, that he shall wear the mark of the king? Yet is he not more mindful of his trembling? For what is it to die but to stand naked in the wind and to melt into the sun? And what is it to cease breathing but to free the breath from its restless tides, that it may rise and expand and seek God unencumbered? Only when you drink from the river of silence shall you indeed sing." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Kullu nafsin dha'ikatul maut. Every soul must taste death. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 156, and this is something that we normally read all the time when we hear of death, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, we are from Allah, and indeed to Him we shall return. See, when we think about ourselves, our lives, then there's only two things that are certain in our existence. One is birth, and we see it in the ayah I've quoted, indeed we are from Allah, inna lillah. And the other is death, wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and indeed to Him we will return. We prepare for the birth of a child, we even call the mother an expectant mother, but somehow we do not call ourselves expectant marhumin, or expectant, if I can say, receivers of the mercy of Allah, which is what marhum or marhumin means. Even though the journey of death to the akhirah, to the hereafter, is not only unavoidable, it's inevitable. Sooner or later, because of our old age or illness, or because we hear of someone we love, or we hear of news of death in our communities and in the world in general, we are forced at some stage to face the reality of death. And the human being, if he or she really ponders, will understand the need for preparation for that journey. There's an old fable which says that there was a man who made an unusual agreement with Israel, the angel of death. And he told Israel that he would be willing to accompany him, as though he had no choice, or as though he had a choice. He said, only if Israel would send him a notice well in advance. Well, Israel made the agreement. Weeks became months, and months became years. One bitterly cold night, as the man sat alone thinking of his success in life, Israel tapped on his shoulder and said, "Time to go, mate." He said, "You're here too soon. You sent no messenger. I thought we had an agreement." And the angel of death whispered, "Notice your hair. Once it was full and black. Now it has streaks of silver in it. Observe your face in the mirror and see the wrinkles." "Yes, O human being, I have sent you many messages through the years. I have kept my part. I'm sorry that you are not ready for me, but the order of Allah cannot be averted. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, you have not been created to perish, but to remain forever. You only transfer from one home to another when you die. Imam Hussein alayhi salam said to his companions on the day of Ashura, death is nothing but a bridge over which you have to pass from this world of distress and affliction towards a vast heaven of eternal bliss. Who amongst you does not like to migrate from the worldly prison to the heavenly palace? And as for your enemies, it's like migrating from the palace towards the prison. So if death is inevitable and death is unavoidable, then how do we as human beings prepare for the journey of death? Let's look at a journey that we make in life. When we undertake to travel in the world, then there are numerous preparations that we make. We need, the first thing we think of is a means of travel. We need tickets, so we need some sort of mode of travel that we can pay for. So we need tickets, we need passports if we want to go to another country. You need visas on those passports, you need health certificates, inoculations. You need clothes that befit the particular climate of the country of destination. You need funds in the right currency or recognized changeable funds. You've got to ensure that everything at home is sorted out. Your bills are paid, the milkman's been cancelled. You've let people know to look after the house, the heating is sorted out, so on and so forth. And you have to leave behind someone who is trustworthy to look after your affairs. This is what we do in a general journey. In essence, it is the same criteria that applies to this transitional journey of death. Possibly the only difference is that we have to be prepared all day, every day, because the date of travel is not known. It's like being on standby. And fortunately, the tickets are provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we don't need to bear the cost. So let's carry on the same basis and see what we need to do. Since there is no choice of destination, then the passport, or rather since there is a choice of destination, then the passport and visa requirements vary. In essence, really, there's only two destinations. When I said no choice in the first instance, this is what I meant. There's only two destinations. You either go towards the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as Jannah, or you want the destination of Jahannam, where, let alone visas, there's no requirement of a passport as well. You don't need any allegiance to anyone at all. But if the destination is the pleasure of Allah, then the passport must confirm allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. That is why the kalima is so important. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. It is so important to be able to testify to Tawheed, to Nubuwwah, and to Qiyamah. The visas for Jannah are slightly more difficult to obtain because you've done your testification, you've done your bay'ah, you've got your allegiance, you've signed it with your soul. But what about the visas? There are so many qualifications that are required. Amongst them you have truthfulness, patience, salah, zakah, amr bil ma'ruf, nahi anil munkar, a whole list of them. Let's look at one ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عادوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البعث أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. This is ayah 177 of Surah Al-Baqarah. It's not righteousness that you turn your face towards the east and the west, but righteousness is that you believe in Allah and the last day and the angels and the book and the prophets, and you give away your wealth out of love for Him to your relations, to the orphans, to the needy, to the wayfarer, to the beggars, for the captives, to keep up prayer, to pay the zakah, to those who perform their promises when they make a promise, and they're patient in distress and affliction and in time of conflicts. These are those who are true to themselves, and these are those who guard. There are so many ayat in the Quran which give us a list of the qualifications or the visa requirements that are required for entering Jannah. Clothes are simple, they're easily obtainable. You must have a kafan, simple, unsewed pieces of cloth. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that one of the qualities that purify the heart is to acquire a kafan. You got to make sure on a daily basis that you do your best in paying off your debts, or you make provision for them, be they in monetary terms or in the form of someone's feelings. You cannot go to sleep at night when you've hurt someone. Just call and say, I'm sorry. Always keep a record of the dues to Allah, your qadha wajibat, your salah, your saum, things that you haven't done, your zakah, your qums. Keep a record. If death were to come, then at least somebody has a record of what needs to be paid. The funds to spend must be in the right currency, I said in the beginning. Well, in the hereafter, the only acceptable currency is good deeds or thawab. And besides daily wajibat and good deeds, it's essential to invest in an investment that will yield constant return until the day of Qiyamah. We called it thawab ijari. How about investing in something like a well, or in tabligh matters, or something that will carry on and on and on, a school, all sorts of things that you can do. It's important to be astute in our investments as far as the akhirah is concerned. The wonderful story we tell children about a man who would not spend his money in good deeds, always saying, well, after my death, my son, you can do what you like with it. Well, one day it was a dark night, and father and son were going out, and the son had a light in his hand, and he was going to guide the way. Well, the son started walking behind the father, and the father said, my son, walk in front so I can see where I'm going. And the son said, the only reason I came at the back was just to explain to you that if you send your light in front of you, you'll be able to, in other words, see in the hereafter, if I'm putting it in metaphorical terms. But if you do not send anything in front, what are you going to see? Again, there is a wonderful story which we tell children about how there was a man who, when he died, he told his son that I wish for my, he had left it in his will, that he wished for this big warehouse of dates that he had to be distributed by the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he dies, the son goes to Rasulullah and says, this is what my father wished. And the Prophet said, yes, I'll do that. And he distributes all the dates. When the whole warehouse is empty, he tells Imam Ali al-Islam, just go in and check that there's nothing left. And Imam Ali al-Islam comes out, and there is a date stuck at the bottom of his feet. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is the only thing that's left. And the Prophet said, I swear by he in whose hands is my soul, that if this man had given this much in his lifetime, it is worth far more than all this that he distributed after his death. Who are we keeping it for? If we know death is inevitable, we know we have to go, then we must make sure that we invest for it. Inshallah, tomorrow we will start looking at how death comes and continue with this topic.